In today's lesson, we come to God's final plagues, Exodus 10:21 through 11:10. Now the Egyptians had failed to remember their history. Joseph, a son of Israel, had saved Egypt from a seven-year famine that would have destroyed them. But over time, they forgot, and they enslaved those outsiders, those Israelites who were not Egyptians. Eventually, the people cried out to the Lord to rescue them, and the Lord sent Moses to Pharaoh with this message: "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, 'Let my people go so they may worship me.'" But Pharaoh refused to acknowledge the Lord or even to obey him. So the Lord then unleashed a series of plagues directed at the gods of Egypt to show that he controls nature and that he alone is God. These plagues, as we saw them, were growing in intensity, and they were designed to show the mighty hand of the Lord and to convince Pharaoh to let Israel go. The first plague was against the Nile. It turned water into blood, and rather than bringing life, it brought death to the fish. The second plague was frogs. They overran the whole countryside. Pharaoh had to ask Moses to pray to the Lord to remove them. Plague three was gnats or lice. They covered the people and the animals, making them miserable and unclean. The magicians told Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God," but Pharaoh would not listen. Plague four was swarms of flies or beetles that absolutely destroyed the land. Plague five was a disease that killed any livestock that had been left outside. The sixth plague was boils or open sores on all the people and the animals, making them absolutely miserable. Pharaoh again asked Moses to pray for the Lord to remove this. Plague seven was hail. Now hail was believed to be the judgment of the gods in Egypt. It destroyed most of the green. Plague eight, locusts. This was the most feared pest in all of Egypt. They devoured everything that was left within moments, leaving the land devastated. So the Lord was now ready to unleash the last two plagues, and in doing so, Pharaoh and the whole land of Egypt would know that Yahweh is the Lord. Our story picks up today with the ninth plague, Exodus 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for the 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the place where they lived. In each of these plagues, we find that Moses had stretched his hand towards wherever the source of the plague was coming. In this case, it was towards the sky. This was definitely a miracle of the Lord as he commanded his sky to go dark. Think about creation. In the beginning, creation, the world was just dark and full of chaos until God spoke, and then there was light. This was against the sun god Re, along with the Nile god. The sun god was Egypt's other primary god. Pharaoh was also considered the son of Re, the son of the sun, and Pharaoh felt he was responsible for making the sun rise and set each day. So this darkness was a direct attack on the worship of both the sun and Pharaoh. This was no ordinary occurrence of nature, but the mighty hand of God. Because what was going on in the land of Goshen where Israel was? There was light. There was no chaos. It said the darkness was something that you could feel. I've only been in that kind of darkness once in my life. When I was a child, my family went to Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. And I remember that all of us followed the guide. We went down into this cave and there was lights along the walls. And when everybody was gathered there, the guide shut off the lights. And there was not any light at all. That darkness was so oppressive. I remember holding my hand to my face and I couldn't see it even though I could feel it. As a child, I was holding on to my father by his hand, and I felt safe because my father was there. But that was probably one of the more frightening experiences of my life. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." After 3 days with no relief, Pharaoh sends for Moses. Once again, he relents. He says, "Go worship, but leave your livestock behind." Now, I wondered about this. Pharaoh probably realizes that Israel isn't going to come back. Maybe he was holding the livestock as hostage so that they would be sure and come back. Or maybe because their livestock had died, they thought, maybe we'll keep Israel's. It's hard to know with this Pharaoh because he was all about himself. Verse 25. But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." It's interesting because in our language, it sounds like a very polite request. But according to the Jewish commentaries, Moses was very sarcastic in his statement. Moses knew that Pharaoh knew he wasn't coming back and that he wasn't going to leave anything behind. The response is in verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. So Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." Again, we see the Lord giving Pharaoh strength to follow his own hardness toward the Lord. Rather than acknowledging the Lord as the true God, Pharaoh only saw this as a challenge to his own authority. How dare Moses disobey his decree? Not only would Pharaoh refuse to let go, he threatened Moses. "You better watch your step, Moses, because if I ever see your face again, you're a dead man." Verse 29, "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Moses agreed. There would be no more negotiations. God would be the one to finish this and bring his people out. But before Moses left Pharaoh's presence, we have a brief reminder of what the Lord had told Moses about this. 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold." The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in all of Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and the people. We're reminded that there would be another plague, and this one would cause Pharaoh to drive the Israelites out of Egypt. The text doesn't give a good picture of what the Lord had said. He actually was giving a very polite opportunity for Moses. He said, "Please tell the people to ask the neighbors for these articles." Moses was given dignity by the Lord, and he was to go to speak to the people these words of encouragement. It said the people were to ask the Egyptians for silver and gold, and to some degree, God may view that as payback for the years of slavery. And I can imagine after all these plagues, especially the last one, the people would be more than anxious to get the Israelites out of Egypt. And I know the issue came up in our discussions as to who is their neighbors. Were they actually living next door to them like we would view a neighbor? But no, according to the Torah, a neighbor is any non-Israelite living with or among them. In other words, any Egyptian would be considered their neighbor. And we find in Leviticus 19:18, the Lord says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." In other words, they were to reflect God's love even to the Egyptians. So these probably were the Egyptian that the women's were working for. We also saw that there was a parenthesis which gave us some details and let us know that it was the Lord who had made the Egyptians look on Israel with favor. Many recognized the God of Israel as very powerful and Moses as his servant. And we will see that when Israel actually leaves Egypt, many non-Israelites will go with them as well. Verse 4. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says, about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there had ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Well, we return back to the story where we find Moses is still standing before Pharaoh. Moses forewarns Pharaoh and his officials what the Lord is about to do. This plague would be carried out at midnight by the Lord himself, and no one in all of Egypt would escape. And we also see there's no action on Moses or Aaron's part. There's no staff, there's no outstretched arm, because this is God's final judgment. If we think back to when Moses was first on his way to Egypt with his family, in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, the Lord told Moses that he was to say to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go that he may worship me, yet you refused to let him go. Now I will kill your firstborn son." God considers Israel his firstborn son, meaning the one that would carry his name into the world, the one that would reflect the very nature and character of God. Pharaoh had ordered all the sons of Israel to be killed at birth. Now the Lord is carrying out his judgment on the sons of Egypt. Well, before Moses left Pharaoh, he said to him, verse 8, "All these officials of yours will come to me bowing down before me and say, 'Go, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will leave.' Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt.' Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let Israel go out of his country." Well, the lesson today focuses on the ninth plague and set the stage for the tenth and final plague, when Israel will finally be driven out of Egypt. And as I was thinking about this plague of darkness, it lasted for 3 days. Throughout the Bible, there are many three-day stories, and it means that God is at work. He is doing something. And I couldn't help but think about the Apostle Paul. He was blinded for 3 days. What happens when you can't see, when you're in the dark and every distraction is removed from you? The only thing left is your ability to think and to reflect. Pharaoh should have been thinking about everything the Lord had done, showing his power, his might over all of Egypt's gods. Yet Pharaoh did not. He did not repent. He did not acknowledge Yahweh as the true God, and he did not let his people go. Now, Pharaoh worshipped the Nile every day, but he would not let Israel worship their God. Now, our best understanding is that these 10 plagues probably took place in about a 6-month period. And during these plagues, Yahweh was answering the question of Pharaoh, "Who is the Lord?" By challenging each of the gods of Egypt, by overruling them through the powers of nature that they represented, Yahweh gave incontestable proof that he and he alone is God. When each of these plagues fell on Egypt and the pressure was on, we noticed that Pharaoh seemed to relent a little. He'd asked for Moses to pray to Yahweh and remove this. But as soon as there was relief, Pharaoh went back to his opposing the Lord. Now notice, the Lord did not force Pharaoh to turn to him, but rather gave him many opportunities to do so. In Genesis 6:3, God had said, "My spirit will not contend with men forever." God is patient, and his desire is that all would repent and turn to him, but each individual has that choice. After the ninth plague of darkness, Pharaoh showed what was really in his heart. He had shut it tight against the Lord. Next week, we will cover the Lord's final instructions as the Israelites prepare for the final judgment of the Lord on Egypt, and it will bring about the release from slavery.